just before I start, I'm just going to share a testimony. So this week, I've not had a great week, to be honest. And there have been a number of situations that have caused me to lose my peace. And I wasn't particularly looking forward to speaking this morning. And I was hesitant about it. And I was saying, Russ, are you sure you don't want to do the whole thing? this morning, Emily was getting ready and I went to the piano and just started singing and I was just praising God and worshipping. And as I was playing, I just really felt a touch of the Holy Spirit and I started speaking in tongues. And I don't often speak in tongues, but Paul talks about he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. And I probably spoke in tongues for 5 minutes without stopping, which doesn't happen very often, but God just really touched my heart. And in our weakness, he is strong. And that was the thing that came through, and also that he's the lifter of our heads. So I just wanted to share that before I start, because God is the lifter of our heads when we are feeling a bit, and I've been feeling like that this week. So I just wanted to say that before we start. Okay, so if we can get J-Boy, if we can get Malachi 1:6 up there, that would be absolutely delightful. So I'm just going to read from verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. By the way, I forgot to say I'm reading from the ESV, just in case anyone's interested. Okay, so God is a great king and worthy of our best sacrifice and worship possible. Israel would offer sacrifices to God as part of their worship, and they would kill the blood of an animal for their sin. And the law forbade Israel to sacrifice any animal that had any defect, which is exactly what they were doing. So they were honouring men where they could be seen, but not honouring God with the unseen. And as Russ has already said, every believer in the New Testament is a priest. It says you are a holy priest of the royal nation. It talks about the priesthood of all believers. So we can directly apply this to us as priests in the New Testament. So if I think about how I can apply that, I think, okay, so I come to church, okay? And we're all at church right now. And I can come here and I can put my best Sunday worship face on, and I can go like this when we're in a time of worship, and it looks like I'm expressing my worship to God. And when someone gets up to preach, I can say amen or amen if we're American in all the right places. And thank you, Russ, Tony rather, sorry. But then I can go home and I can choose to not give God any time. I can choose to spend my money selfishly on myself, and I can choose to live my own way and not honor God. So if we are born again, we are in a relationship with God. And God has given us marriage as a picture of our relationship with Christ. Can you come up here, please? This is my wife, Emily. Come stand over here. So can you remember your line?
It's killing me alive. I can remember it.
It's only if you want to read it.
It's all right, I can remember. Okay.
Sorry, it's not really the time of week for that, to be honest with you.
But I just want you to tell me that you love me.
Well, what time is it? The time for that finished about 10 minutes ago. Sorry. So, oh yeah, you can all feel sorry for it. So, obviously what I'm getting at is, do we bring our love to God every day? Or is it just that on a Sunday morning? So I'm going to unpack this a little bit later. I'm just going to keep going through the passage. So I'm going to go on to verse 9 now. It says, and now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts. So I really like taking a piece of scripture and saying exactly what it says. So what it says is, if you want the favor of God on your life, you need to bring an acceptable offering. If you don't, you won't have the favor of God on your life. So once I finish, Russ is going to practically talk about how we bring an acceptable offering. So I'm not going to unpack that too much. But I'm just going to read verse 9 again. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand will he show favor to any of you. So this is important. And on to verse 10. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. So God would rather you shut the doors and not turn up than bring a blemished or hard-hearted offering, because he's not interested in a bit of you. He's interested in all of you and desires all of you. Okay, so I don't want you to think, oh no, my offering's not good enough. It's not that. It's that actually God loves us so much that he desires all of us. He doesn't want you to bring him this much. He wants you to bring him this much and more. So I'm going to go on to verse 11 now. From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Do you know that God is jealous for his glory? Just a random thought. So God desires a pure offering. On to verse 12. But if you profane it when you say the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. So when we're walking with God, when it comes to, say, disciplining ourselves to read our Bibles or to spend time in prayer or praise, you know, is our response, oh, what a weariness this is? You know, do we snort at it? I'm going on. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. So the question is, what are the unblemished offerings that we can bring now? Because obviously this sacrificial system in the Old Testament feels very far removed from our lives right now. I do not take a sheep, slit its throat, put it on an altar and say, thank you, God, my sins are forgiven until I sacrifice the next one. And if I did that, you'd probably think I was pretty weird. So in Romans 12, if we can get that up, that would be delightful. Chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, thank you. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So this passage says that our unblemished offering is our bodies as a sacrifice to God. So if you and I are the offering, the question is, how can we be lamed or how can we be blind? So if I try to think about some examples in my life, because it's a big thing to think of my entire life being an offering, because it's very easy to think of my singing to God as being an offering, or my dancing to God as being an offering, or even my prayer time being an offering to God. And all those things are an offering to God. But also, if my work is to God, and my relationship with my wife is to my God, and my relationship to my cat is to God, and I know it sounds silly, but it's all the small things as well, then that's quite challenging. Because I tend to be good at the spiritual stuff, in inverted commas. So I don't find it difficult to read my Bible, but what's my attitude like in work? Those are the things that I probably struggle with more. So I would say for example, I can be lazy in the workplace, or I could cut corners, or I could find that I was having a lack of generosity in my life, or what's my attitude like towards authority? Those are the kind of things that I look at in my own life and think, am I bringing, because that's an offer, if that's an offering to God, am I bringing a blinded or lamed offering to God with those attitudes? And we all have different strengths and weaknesses, and you guys will know what those are in your own hearts. So in Romans 12, Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right after he has said, we must offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. So your body and mind are connected. So if our minds are renewed by spending time with God and reading scripture, this is key to offering our lives to him. So are we doing that? You know, are we in the Word of God daily? Are we in the place of prayer daily? Because that is part of our offering and sacrifice to God. Sorry, I need to borrow you again. If Yeah, you need your phone. Come on, come and stand over here.
This side. I'm so far away from there.
So, if our walk with God is a relationship, then by definition, it's a two-way process, okay? So, if I'm stood over here and I gaze upon my wife from afar and see her over there and think, oh, I'd just love to come over here and give my wife an embrace because I really like her and I love her very much. And I come to her and I put my arms around her and I say, hi, Emily. But she's really not very interested in me right now because she's more interested on her phone. Right, that's good. You can go sit down now. Thank you very much. So, so I'm bringing her my offering of love and I'm desperate for her to turn around and bring me her offering of love. And there's really no difference between our relationship with God in that sense. We're looking at Malachi, and 400 years after Malachi was prophesying, God sent Jesus to the earth. So God sent a perfect, unblemished offering and sacrifice so that we could know the Father and receive his love. So he has given us the very, very best of himself as an offering towards us. And in that relationship, he asks us to come and give the very best of ourselves to him. And it's as simple as that. And I'm done. So God bless you. And Russ is going to unpack that a little bit more now.
So acceptable worship, why? I think two quick answers, because God had to be first and had to be the best. Couldn't be a half-hearted thing, as Chris has said. And a God who saw all things. He knew all things. It wasn't like God was distant and removed. And so when we give God first place in our lives, it's really that which is of greatest importance to us. And as Chris alluded, that could be our time, our energy, our resources, our treasures, our talents, everything. No half measures. What is of first importance we value most? And so when God asked of his people, and when he asked specific things, he was very precise in detail. If you remember Noah and Noah's Ark, there were specifications to that. It was dimensions to it. It was even the numbers of animals, and some clean and some unclean, and it was very detailed. And the same with Moses. God said to him, make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. It was also the same for the Ark of the Covenant. And the temple, Solomon's temple, there was exact dimension, even the materials. God specified what materials to be used. It was very detailed. And so God is particular about worship and what's acceptable. And then in Isaiah 1:11, because some people look at the Old Testament pattern that Chris spoke about with these animal sacrifices, and they think, why so many animals that had to be slain? Or, well, without the shedding of blood, there wasn't the remission or the forgiveness of sin. So that had to be the offering that could bring people into the presence of God. And yet we look in Isaiah 1:11, if you can put that up, Jed, in addressing the rulers of Sodom and the people of Gomorrah, this is what God said. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs, or of goats. That looks like, well, God's rejecting the people's worship. Because no matter how lavish, and I think because God was looking at their heart, there was a pious, as someone put it, a pious evasion of the self-denying demands of helping the weak. God said, look after the weak, look after the helpless, look after the vulnerable. And they were saying, well, I'll just give God this offering without getting engaged, without my heart being involved. And it goes on in verse 16 to 18 in Isaiah 1. He exhorts them. He says, to cease doing evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. So I think sometimes we think that's a New Testament thing where James addresses this. He says, religion that our God and Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep yourself from being polluted by the world. And friends, when we think of God's heart for the those who are least. God's heart for the hurting. God's heart for the vulnerable. I look at Sodom and Gomorrah, and I think, but surely they were judged for some perversity, some great sexual sin. There was a measure of that. There was, but they didn't do some other things. And we see in Ezekiel the following. It says, "Now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy." Wow. Wow. Even in the Old Testament, God wasn't looking for formalism. He was looking at the heart. And so when I think of that, I'm drawn to our church. I know historically people have been involved with the homeless, and there's been the Jericho Project, and I think Carol's been involved in that, and Sydney, and Jed's been involved with that probably for longer than any of us, and Yvonne. But God's bringing this to our attention again. So homelessness is a plight in the city. And this week I received an email from a lady, and this is what she had to say. She's a member of Green Pastures Church, and her name's Veronica. And she just said, "We are a national charity that houses the homeless people in a small way across the nation. We've engaged upon an ambitious plan to end homelessness across Merseyside with the help of the local church. I do pray that this project might interest you and your congregation." And so I know that there are people who carry that heart in this church. And I'm wanting to encourage you. If that's you, please come chat to us as leaders. Sydney's not here this morning, I don't think, but he's studying further studies. I don't know if it's a dissertation or if it's a master's, but he's studying homelessness in this context, in the city. And I know Jed's also doing some studies, but those more along theological lines. And so God's bringing this to our attention. And I know that God's stirring our hearts as we look at this and what's acceptable worship to God. And because when the church, it's like, as a church, we think, wow, what could we do? What could we do? What could Gateway do? But actually, we could do a lot. Join to other people as each part does its part. Every part of the body working together in unity. Because that's the body of Christ. Though we are many, we are one in Christ. And so tonight, I don't think it's by chance, there's this guest speaker. His name is Jonathan Naika. He's planted a church into one of the most broken communities I could think of in South Africa in terms of just hurting, broken lives. And so he's going to be ministering, and we're joining in with the joint celebration. So there's a unity expression with another church, MCF, tonight. So I do want to welcome you and encourage you to come along at 6 p.m. But friends, when we come back to this, we don't go to the New Testament place of worship. We are the temple, and we worship. That didn't come across really well. We don't go to a place. God's presence is in His people, and so when we come to as His children, born of the Spirit, you are carrying His presence. You're carrying His glory. You're a habitation of the Lord. That sounds pretty scary. You are the temple. That's what I'm saying. You are the temple. And so acceptable worship is bringing our whole lives, as Chris pointed out from Romans 12, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. But it's also, as Chris mentioned, personal devotion. Do we grab the cup of coffee? Do we look for the fix? Do we look for the phone? It's like, God, I want to put you and give you the first fruits of the day, the first things. And even corporate worship. The Bible says, when you see the day approaching, don't neglect this gathering. Don't neglect the gathering, because even more so as the day approaches. Because corporate worship is part of what's acceptable unto God, coming together. God's given us the church. That's His plan to reach this world, is through His church. And you and I being part of that. And so why? Because God is a great King and the Lord of hosts. And the greatness of our God. John Piper, he has, I'm going to give you a Piper quote. I think it's great. But just before I mention Piper, "When we lose sight of the greatness of God, we become bored with God and excited by the world and the things of this world." This is what John Piper said. "If we don't see the greatness of God, then all the things money can buy become exciting. If you can't see the sun, you'll be impressed by the streetlight. If you've never experienced a tropical thunderstorm with thunder and lightning, you'll be impressed by fireworks. If you turn your back on the greatness and majesty of God, you'll fall in love with the world of shadows and short-lived pleasures. You become so blind that the maker of galaxies and the ruler of nations and the knower of all mysteries and the lover of your souls becomes boring. Then only one thing is left, the love of the world. For the heart is always restless. If its love is not in heaven, then it will be on earth. That's very sobering, right there. It's like if we lose something of the majesty of our King and the greatness of our King, we get enamored by the things of this world. And the heart of worship is really the heart. And so love languages, we've spoken about these, and I'm going to give a personal story because Chris loves personal stories and illustrations. So you know that people have spoken about love languages. Gary Smalley mentioned them. Words of affirmation, quality time, giving of gifts, acts of service, and physical touch. And then Ali adds in another one. To God, there would be a love language of obedience. So God, I think, he responds to quality time. God responds to words of affirmation. If we come with words to him and we say, God, I love you, and we speak out our love for him, God's pleased with that. That's an acceptable worship. What about giving ourselves gifts? Giving yourself. You're the greatest gift you can give to God. More than any substance, you give giving of yourself. Then, obviously, physical touch. I think you can touch God's heart. You can. You might think, well, how does that? Well, because he gives demonstrated affection to us. And then, when I think of some love languages, I think of BB and words of affirmation, but more recently, probably gifts. You know, in the beginning, I thought it was just quality time and words of affirmation. Most of the ladies respond to that. Am I right? But gifts too. And every other lady would say, yeah, gifts too. Now, friends, when I got engaged, I did pay a price because I needed money to buy an engagement ring. So I sold the hang glider of all things. And I proposed to her on the steps of a jewelry shop. And we went in, and somehow the power had gone out. And so I had to choose a ring by candlelight. How many people choose rings by candlelight? And it was one of those really moments where this French basket setting of this beautiful diamond ring and this candlelight and this old crunky credit card machine that you kind of clink, clink, because they had no power to do the machine. So I'm dating how long ago I got married when they still had those machines. Did they have those machines in this country? Yeah, some people remember that. So then, but you can mess up big time. Later on in our marriage, it was her birthday. I knew that my wife really wanted a pair of sunglasses, and so finances were pretty tight. You know, those with families will identify, growing families. So I, through a tragedy, I got called out to a situation. Tony's hearing what's coming. Have I told this? So it was scary because here I'm thinking, God, where am I going to get money for this pair of sunglasses? And the tragedy was a man had taken his life. And when I went to help the hospice and over, they said, look, please take these sunglasses. And I was like, God, thank you. You provided sunglasses for my wife. Thank you, Jesus. Not through this man's, but I was like, my mind was saying, I've prayed, I've asked, it's come. So I think, well, God, this is good. God's good. But my wife, when she received them, she was like, okay. But then she looked closely and she could see that the ends of the sunglasses looked chewed. And she's like, are these secondhand sunglasses? So it's like, sorry, Lordy, I've really felt God blessed and met your need. It's getting worse. It's getting worse. And then she said, well, am I ever going to see somebody? He's going to see, those are my sunglasses, if they see me on the street. So I said, no, you'll never, what do you mean you'll never see? I said, the person's dead. That was scary. I mean, how could you do that? How could I do that? So this story has been told around the world because I told it to my friend Ed, and Ed's preached it often because Ed and Heidi's love language is gifts up there. I mean, we're talking like his love language in terms of giving gifts to Heidi. Heidi's love language is gifts. And so he just can't believe that I would have done that. And yet, God was gracious to my wife because she's forgiven me, and we've told this story, and
she got new sunglasses.
she has. And so when we fail, you know, and we mess up, we do, but we can come back to God, and we can allow him to not hold a record of wrongs, because his love holds no record of wrongs. He doesn't keep those things against us. And so we don't get it right. And the same with our relationship with God. Worship is God-centered. And what pleases God? And I want to stir our hearts this morning, because the message of Malachi is that he's a loving father, and he says, I'll make you clean. I'll make you clean. I'll make you acceptable in terms of my blood will speak on your behalf, and that will be acceptable worship to me. And you could come into my presence freely, not because of any righteousness of your own, but because of the blood of my son that cleanses you and makes you acceptable unto me. And so that's, friends, the grace of our God. None of us is deserving of God's love. None of us is deserving of his favor, but he chooses to extend it to us. And so I want to, this is a statement that I think is good. I'm not what I do. I'm not what I have. I'm not what people say about me. I'm the beloved of God. It's who I am. No one can take that from me. I don't have to worry. I don't have to hurry. I can trust my friend Jesus and share his love with the world. Friends, you're not what you do, and you're not what you have, and you're not what others say of you. Sometimes we live under those shadows, and it's living in the audience of your loving Father and what he thinks of you. And I know my wife loves me and has forgiven me and accepted me, and that's why I can tell you that story. And you might think ill of me and think, how could you ever have done that? You silly man. Yes, I was a silly man. But that's the grace, where we move from one thing to the next, and we find God's great compassion and his great love, not only for ourselves, but to share that with others. And that's pleasing in his sight. That's pleasing in his sight, where we give what he's given to us away. And that is an act of worship. So bless you this morning. I want to put up a few things before we land this meeting. But before we do that, let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you're a loving and gracious Father, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, gracious, compassionate. That's who you are. Our Lord, I thank you that your love keeps no record of wrongs. Your love is patient. Your love is kind. It's not easily angered. It does not boast. It's not self-seeking. It always hopes, always trusts, always perseveres. Your love never fails. Lord, your love for us this morning will enable us to respond to that love in acceptable worship, because you are a great God who's worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. You're an almighty God. Even in this passage, I saw that phrase so many times. I'm the Lord Almighty. I'm God Almighty. God, we stand in awe of you. You hold all power, all authority, all majesty unto you. And so, God, as we look at ourselves, we acknowledge that it's through your Son that we can come and bring our offering of worship. We can bring an acceptable offering of worship. And so I pray this morning that if anyone's carrying condemnation, that that would be lifted, because there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. For the Spirit of God has set us free from the law of sin and death. God is freeing you from condemnation, that you would be free to come into your Father's arms and allow him to enfold you, to embrace you and love you, even when you feel your offering and your gift has been such a mess. God is able to encompass you and hold you and love you. Bless you. Amen.